We're just going to spend a few moments looking at that passage from Luke, the introduction of Luke. For those of you who've been observant over the Christmas period, we've been using Luke's Gospel, and we've been using chapter 1 and chapter 2 through our journey through Christmas. But I want to go back to the beginning of this Gospel just to see what it's all about and what we can learn about being a disciple and why this series is going to be so important for us as we seek to follow Jesus. Just to say, we are encouraging you to read the whole New Testament in a year. And we're going to begin that through starting at Luke's Gospel. It's simply reading one chapter a day. And it will lead you in the year through the whole of the New Testament. We give you Sunday off because you are here, but you can. And Saturday we give you a psalm in case you might need to catch up if you've missed a day or something. And then you don't have to do the psalm, you can catch up. Or you can do the psalm if you're on top of things. So that's the plan. We encourage everyone to do that. It will take you probably 5 minutes if you just set aside. We would encourage you to double that time just to start with a bit of prayer and quiet yourself and ask God's Spirit to help you, and then to read it, and then to end with prayer, to say, well, what can you pray out of what you've read? So if it's 10 minutes a day, obviously we'd love you to do longer, but if you can commit to 10 minutes a day to do that, I really think you'll benefit from that. There are copies out the back if you want one to take with you. If you want an email copy, we can email it to you as well. But Luke 1 begins with these words. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. It's a bit of a mouthful, the beginning to Luke's Gospel. And in fact, in the original Greek, it's one sentence. But actually, the language it was written in, all the New Testament, as you know, is written in Greek. But actually, this particular verses, though they're written in Greek, they're written in what is more classical Greek rather than Koine Greek. Koine Greek is the more modern Greek, the language of the time that would often be spoken or written in. Classical Greek was more for when you wrote Greek. And so actually what the writer here is doing is trying to give the weight of what he's doing. He's using words similar to other historical accounts of that time of producing something that is accurate, something that is special, something that gives an indication of truth of the history of the things happening. And so it may sound a bit of a strange long sentence, but that's what the writer is trying to do. And I just want to think really about the two characters in these opening verses. The author and to whom the book is written. Because I think it will help us understand why it is so important and to deal with one of the biggest issues that we face in our culture. I don't know whether you saw in October, the BBC Radio 4 did a survey on loneliness. And they thought they wanted to find out a bit more loneliness. They were flabbergasted by the amount of response they got. Over 55,000 people responded to their questions on loneliness. And of those 55,000, 40% of those between 16 to 24 said they often or very often felt lonely. A third of all those responded said they often or very often felt lonely. Loneliness is a huge issue in our culture. In fact, Mother Teresa would say it is the huge question of the Western world, the huge issue, the huge poverty, which is a poverty that she would say is even greater than hunger, is the issue of loneliness. She writes these words, "The greatest disease in the West today is not TB or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, uncared for. The only cure for loneliness, despair and hopelessness is love. The poverty in the West, not only a poverty of loneliness, but of spirituality. There is a hunger for love as there is a hunger for God. And I would suggest that as we look at this huge problem that is enveloping us as a culture, this loneliness, this FOMO, fear of missing out, this feeling isolated within a culture that is so connected, is perhaps one of the main root causes of the struggles we face. And yet we see here in these opening verses the good news that Luke offers. That actually the good news of the gospel is actually part of this ache and this loneliness is that we were created to be a friend of God. We were created to know God, to walk with God, and to have a fellowship with God. And the loneliness that we seek and feel may not just be to do with our culture and personal relationships, but is that loneliness, that spirituality that is missing from us, that we don't know any longer what it is to be a friend of God. And that's the challenge of being a disciple. The challenge I want to give you on this first Sunday of this new year is simply to be a disciple, which I'm going to define to be a friend of God. To be a friend of God. That's the call that Luke gives us. That's what we are called to know. To know that God can be our friend. Why do I say that from this passage? Well, this gospel is written to someone called Theophilus. Theophilus means friend of God. Theophilus means a friend of God. And it may be that here that the author of the gospel is using this name to say, these are for those who want to be friends of God. This is how it is to be a friend of God. This is why this gospel has been written, so that you can know what it is to be a friend of God. Because Luke goes out of his way to say how this knowledge, this salvation is for everybody. Luke, of all the gospels, talks about the poor and the women and the marginalized. He is the one who says this is good news for everyone. To be a friend of God. Luke 19:10, Christ Jesus came into the world to save the lost, to seek and to save the lost. Are you feeling lost this morning? Are you feeling lonely this morning? Are you feeling aching this morning for something missing? Have you got that FOMO feeling? Perhaps, maybe, you need to learn to be a friend of God. The Gospels traditionally have been labelled with one of the images of the beasts in Ezekiel and Revelation. And I finally, I've always wanted to do it and always resisted paying the amount of money needed to do it. Went into St. Paul's Cathedral about a month or so ago. Always wanted to go, always felt bad about paying to go into a church. But I did it. I did it. And it's just amazing. And if you see in the dome, you can see the four images of the four beasts in Ezekiel and Revelation, and they're depicted as the Gospels. How true they're meant to represent, I don't know. But they're very helpful in understanding the differences in the Gospels. And so Luke's, I've probably muddled you up, David, here, but Luke's is a flying ox. Is the flying ox or bull. And that's the description of Luke's gospel. Because in many ways, Luke describes him as the bearer of burdens. He is the one who bears the burdens of the poor and the marginalized. He's the one who goes and carries their burdens for them. And though this isn't taken from Luke, Matthew records it, it's the idea that Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Because the idea here that Luke wants to convey is to be a friend of God is to walk with God, is to allow him to bear our burdens, as it were, to be shackled with him, to lead us, to be yoked with him so he can guide us, so we can walk with him. That's what it means to be a friend of God. The prophet Amos says, can two walk together unless they agree to do so? That's the call of discipleship, to say Jesus came down so that we could be a friend of God, so we can walk with God and know him. But we can only know that, we can only take that journey together if we decide to do it, if we agree. What was a disciple? Jesus called the disciples so that they might be with him. That was what a disciple was. We read in Luke's gospel and the other gospels about the disciples were those who lived with Jesus, who spent time with Jesus, who were just with Jesus. And it's the same today. A disciple is a friend of God who walks with God, who knows God with them. And that's the call. Will you be a disciple? We're called this series Be One, Make One. And the challenge as we begin this series is, will you be a friend of God? Will you be a disciple? Will you agree to walk with him? Will you agree to follow him? The call to be a disciple. But we also see the challenge of a disciple. Theophilus probably was not a general name. He was probably a specific person because Luke writes, most excellent Theophilus. And that term, most excellent, was a term usually applied to leading Roman figures or Roman officials. In Acts, which Luke wrote as well, we believe, we read that in chapter 23 and chapter 24, he talks about Roman officials and he calls them most excellent. And so therefore Theophilus was probably a Roman official, a high-ranking Roman. So therefore, not only is discipleship a call to be a friend of God, there's also a challenge. I don't know if you know much about the history of that time, but if you were a Roman-ranking official, you had to declare that Caesar was your God and was your Lord. So here, if he really was a person, if he really was a high-ranking official, there would have been a challenge to him. What does it mean for him to be a disciple of Jesus when he's meant to declare that Nero is God? He's meant to follow him. He's meant that they went around persecuting Christians and the like. What did it mean for him in his challenging situation to be a friend of God, to be a disciple of Jesus? And Luke writes this so that Theophilus can know what it means to follow him in his situation. Being a friend of God, being a disciple of Jesus is not easy in our culture and time. It's not easy in school or college or our work placement. It's not even easy in our families sometimes, if we're honest. It's challenging. It's easier not to be a disciple of Jesus or a friend of God. But if we want to be, then we need to know there's going to be a challenge. And as we read through this gospel of what it means to be a friend of God, a disciple of Jesus, let's hear the challenge of what it means for us to be a contemporary disciple, of what it really means to follow him in our situation and our circumstances. And then we have here what I call the case for discipleship. If the call is to be a friend of God, to follow Jesus, if it's going to be a challenge in our situation, what's the case? What case can we make out? What does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? And can I suggest there are three Greek words that perhaps help us understand what the writer here is trying to do? Why was this written? Why was this written to Theophilus? First, we read, with this in mind, I have decided to write to you so that, verse 4, you may know. You may know. Epignosko. You may know. You may have knowledge of something. Because the first thing about being a disciple is to believe, is to have knowledge. It's to know. And as we take this journey, it's important that you know, have knowledge about Jesus and following Jesus. It's not something that you're just going to imbibe or make up. You need to believe. You need to have knowledge. You need to know. And disciples are those who believe. The second word that I want to look at is this word certainty, that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The word certainty is asphalia. And it comes from the derivative sphalo, which means to make someone fall or stumble, but it's got an A in front of which means it's not to do that. It's to prevent someone falling or stumbling. So the certainty prevents you from falling or stumbling. And that's what it means to disciple. It means to know, to believe, but it also needs to follow. Not to fall, not to stumble, but to keep on following. And if you're going to follow something, you need to be certain of it. If you're not just going to pick it up and take it down, following it in part, or decide to follow it sometimes and other times not, you've got to be certain that it's true. You need to know, but you've also got to be certain, so that when things will seek to trip you up or make you stumble or make you give up or fall back, you need to know that this is the right way and that you will keep on. You won't give up. You won't fall back. You won't disown. When it gets challenging, you won't compromise. And that's why this gospel is written, so that you may know, you might have knowledge of the truth, but also so that you have certainty that you won't fall. And thirdly, we read, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The word taught comes from katechio, where we get the word catechism from. To instruct, to teach. And down through the ages, churches have given catechisms, instructions of what it means that we believe. What we believe about the faith, what we believe about God, what we believe about Jesus being fully God and fully man, what we believe about Him coming to save us, what it means about the Holy Spirit and the church. These are the catechisms, the things that we are taught and instructed. And we need to know them so that we can live them. Because disciples, and if you were an early church, you would have to learn the catechisms. You would have to study, you would have to memorize, you'd have to learn, because these were not just to learn for the sake of learning, but so you could live them out and follow them and believe in them. In other words, when you're taught, you have to learn. When you're taught, you have to study. And when we come to discipleship, when we come to being a friend of God, we have to believe, we have to follow, we have to learn, and we have to obey and live. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's the challenge for us, that actually we take it too easily. But if we are serious about being a friend of God, if we're going to take the challenge, we need to be those who know. We need to be those who are certain of it. And that we learn it, study it, and live it out. I don't know where you are in your faith journey. There is a thought that Theophilus, if he was a Roman leader, may not actually have been a Christian. He may not actually at this point have been a disciple. And actually there is a theory that he might have been doing some research to find out about the Christian faith, to see whether it was true, whether it was going to cause problems. And so actually it could have been written to someone who actually wasn't a disciple. But he was trying to investigate, to study, to investigate it, to see if it was true. Maybe that's you. And maybe you need to take time so that you can know what the Christian faith is. You can know the certainty and the truth of it. That it can stand up to historical inquiry. And it is true. And maybe when you find it's true, you can then be a disciple. But maybe you've come to believe it's true. But you've just left it at that. Perhaps you've fallen back. Perhaps you've fallen away because you've forgotten the certainty, because you haven't really gone deeper into the truth of it. You haven't really worked out what it means to live it out. You haven't studied it. You haven't sought to allow it to instruct the way you live. And maybe this year is a challenge to say, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. Disciples believe, they follow, they learn and live. Will you be one? Will you be one? But there's another character in these first five verses, and it's the author. It's the author. Who is the author? Well, it doesn't tell us in the original, though at the top of your Bibles it will say Luke. Luke doesn't actually put his name into his gospel. But ever since very early in the church, since the AD 120, they describe this as Luke's gospel, that beloved physician. Luke clearly wrote, the same person that wrote Luke also wrote Acts. And we know clearly in Acts that the person who wrote Acts, we read in a number of places, particularly in chapter 16 and 20, that the person who wrote Acts accompanied Paul. He was there. And so we looked through the companions of Paul, and Luke was a companion. We read about him in Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy. And therefore it's most likely, and because Colossians tells us he was a doctor who would have had the skills of observation and research and recalling, it is most likely, and I think everybody agrees, that it is Luke who wrote this gospel as well as Acts of the Apostles. And so as we read this, Luke, what's he trying to do? Theophilus, be a disciple. Luke, can I suggest, is trying to make a disciple. He's writing to Theophilus, who could be his sponsor. He's writing to him to make him a disciple. And so we read that what does he do? We read that he arranges things in order. He researches, he investigates, he gives what we call a detailed account of the life of Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus. We read that he looked at how it fulfilled, verse 1, how it was fulfilled among us. He's trying to bring continuity with the Old Testament, and we see that early in the chapters, how he refers back to the history of the Jews and the Old Testament. He's trying to arrange it clearly as we can, that we know what it is to be a friend of God, how we can be a friend of God, and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so we see here that Luke is a servant of the word. Verse 2, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. The word word is that Greek word logos, which probably here refers to the gospel. That actually as he investigated, he talked to people. He talked to those who were wanting to tell the good news. The word, the good news of Jesus. And so he gives a detailed account. He serves the word. He also studies the word because he investigates. He also looks how it's fulfilled, how it links to the Old Testament. He studies the word so that he can present to his one he wants to make a disciple a reasoned account, a learned account. And that's part of what it means for us. If we are not only to be disciples, but to make disciples, we need to study the word. We need to serve the word. We need to make sure that we can not only understand it, but we can explain it. That as Peter says, that we need to give a reason for the hope that we have, so that we can make disciples. We can explain what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. We can explain and teach and show and make sure that our knowledge is able to pass on to others. And when people have questions for us, that we don't immediately dismiss them, we say we'll go and find out, even if we don't know the answer, because we want to make disciples. And so we serve the gospel, we study the word. And again, that takes time. But if we're serious about making disciples, we'll make sure that we're certain of the faith. We'll make sure that we know answers to some of the questions that people have about faith. And that we'll begin to lead them in the faith. Serving the Word, studying the Word. But can I also suggest that what Luke is very interested in is the Spirit and the Word. We read, he writes, just as they were handed down to us from the first. Now that could be, and is, a good translation. It is not the only translation. The word from the first is the word athanoam, which means literally and certainly translated in other places as from above. From above. And I think that's helpful, particularly what we know about Luke and his experience, particularly in Acts, which he brings into his gospel, of the work of the Holy Spirit. That he discovered in Acts, as he saw Jesus work through Acts, how the Holy Spirit was given, and as the Holy Spirit came on people, how they understood, how they had a desire from the Word, how they were revealed Jesus by the Spirit, and he had a high emphasis of the Holy Spirit. We read that and we saw that in the opening chapters as we looked through Luke's account of the coming of Jesus. He's trying to say that actually if we are to be a disciple of Jesus and if we're to make disciples, we need to know the Spirit from above. We need to know revelation from God. We need to allow the Spirit to come upon us and to lead. No wonder he says that, because he records early in Acts that we are to be his witnesses. How are we to be witnesses? Acts records that the Holy Spirit will come upon us. And so from the outset of his Luke and his Acts, it's the importance of the Spirit needed if we're to make disciples. We need to know the filling of God's Spirit and the Word that we can explain the gospel if we're to make disciples. And so the challenge may be for us, maybe we are a disciple, maybe we are certain, maybe we are following and living out what we've been taught. But maybe the challenge for us this morning is not just to be one, but to make one. To make one. Are you prepared to be able to explain your faith? To give a reason for the hope that you have. Are you prepared to put in the time and the study and the effort to do that? Are you willing to make this your lifestyle? Because I just want to reflect, and this is my own thinking, and I've not studied it in depth, but it just came to me this week. That sometimes we see being a disciple and making a disciple as something we add on to the rest of our life. Maybe as a hobby, as something that we do. But can I suggest that actually it is something about the whole of our life? And this is what Luke is trying to tell us. He's trying to say that this being a disciple and making a disciple is about who we are. It's about every area of our life. It's about where we work and live. It's about family. It's about home. It's about our place we live. It's about what we do with our time. It's about everything. And I think Luke knows that above all, because we know from Colossians that he was a doctor. And I came across the Hippocratic Oath this week. I suddenly thought, well, if he was a doctor, perhaps he's taken the Hippocratic Oath. Because he understood that being a doctor was more than just a job. It was a lifestyle. And we know a lot of the Hippocratic Oath, about not doing harm, about doing good. It was very much about observing and watching and seeing how people behaved. But the interest that interested me, that as a doctor, he reads this. We read this. I will look upon him who shall have taught me this art, even as on my own parents. I will share with him my substance and supply his necessities if he be in need. I will regard him as offspring, even as my own brethren, and will teach them this art if they desire to learn it without fee or covenant. I will impart it by precept, by lecture, and by all other manner of teaching, not only to my own sons, but also to the sons of him who has taught me, and to disciples bound by covenant and oath, according to the law of the physicians, but to none other. This Hippocratic oath was a discipleship. It was an apprenticeship. This was everything. Everything for the saving of life. The one who taught, they held in high esteem, they'd give their life for. The one that they would impart to those who were serious about living it out, they wouldn't charge for it. They wouldn't ask people to pay for it. They would give it to those who were serious to following it. This was a whole life thing. And can I suggest that when Luke came to find Jesus, he saw the importance, the greater importance of making disciples over saving life. He saw the importance of what it means to be a disciple and to make a disciple. And he saw it as a whole activity, a whole life that infected his family, his home, his money, his choices. It affected everything. He gave his life to the truth of being a disciple of Jesus. And can I suggest, as we be a disciple and make a disciple, that this is the sort of lifestyle Jesus calls us to. This is what Luke is saying. Be a friend of God. Give it everything. Follow him. And make disciples. I've shared this quote before. Be one. Thomas Merton says, "If you want to identify me, ask me not where I live, or what I like to eat, or how I comb my hair, but ask me what I am living for, in detail. Ask me what I think is keeping me from living fully for the thing I want to live for." Can I suggest, as you begin this new year, your dreams are too small. Your resolutions are too flimsy. The challenge this year is to be a disciple of Jesus. To learn. To walk with. To invite. To share. To be your companion. Fully. And to follow and obey. But not only is it to be one, it is also to make one. The good news that we found, what it means to be a friend with God, the companion we have with us all the time, is such good news that we want to make one. We want to share it with others. We want to study and live in such a way that others too want to join us on this journey of discipleship. I've quoted this before, I can't remember who said it, but what if discipling is about journeying with others in order to make them like you? What if they only become like Jesus if you yourself are becoming like Jesus? Be one, make one. Actually, they're not two, they're two sides of the same coin. Because if you're being one, you will make one. As you live and follow our Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we begin this new year, our dreams are too small, our goals are too close. May our New Year's resolution simply be, I want to be a friend of God. Whatever that means, wherever that takes me, whatever that looks like, however hard work it is, however much self-discipline it needs, however much I need to change my priorities and my times, this year, I'm going to hear the call to be a friend of God. And Lord, as we hear your word, may we know it's true. May we be certain of it. And may we be prepared to build this year, build our whole lives on Jesus, on being a disciple of him. Lord, some of us have not made that choice. And Holy Spirit, you are here this morning calling people to that choice. But you're calling them that you might come upon them and fill them and equip them to know Jesus, to walk with him, and to know his love, his peace, and his power. You stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, you say you will come in and have fellowship with them. Lord Jesus, some here this morning, may they hear your voice. May they hear your call to believe, to follow, and to learn. And may they invite you in. But Lord, for some of us, we've pushed you to the corner of our lives. We've pushed you to the parts that we can cope with. In this beginning of this new year, we simply say, Jesus, you have free rein to be my friend, to enter every part of my life, to enter my marriage, to enter my family, to enter my work, to enter my neighborhood, to enter my friendships, to enter my business, to enter my bank account, to enter my diary. Jesus, I invite you to be my friend. Let's just take a moment, because a commitment like that is a huge commitment. And that's why Luke says you need to be certain. But this needs to come from above. It needs to come from the Holy Spirit. That certainty will only come as the Spirit reveals Jesus to you. And we believe that Jesus is here by his Spirit. And though it is teaching, it's more than teaching, because it's by the Holy Spirit. And he wants to meet you this morning. He wants you to make space for him in your life. Oh, it's really good that you're giving up certain foods. It's really good you're taking up an exercise routine. It's really good that you're trying not to swear or not to smoke. But it's insignificant to the call. Give your life to Jesus.